As we have various groups for women that meet in this congregation, women's fellowship, women's circle, women's Bible study from time to time. So we also have several groups for men. There's a Saturday morning men's group that meets at 8 a.m. Right down at Rock and Joe called Duwamish Dads with a Mission. And there's another one on Thursday mornings at 7 o'clock at the Caldwell Diner, men's fellowship breakfast, we call it. And we gather there every Thursday morning for breakfast, for conversation, and a brief Bible discussion. And this past Thursday, discussion leader Bill Trafton led us in a conversation of the passage I'm going to read from the third chapter of John. If your schedule allows, we'd love to have you join us on one of those early mornings. But before then, the author of the fourth gospel draws from a curious story in the Old Testament, which is where we start. It's found in the 21st chapter of the book of Numbers. It's on page 134 in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. I'll also project it on the screen as I read this text, beginning with the fourth verse. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. And then from the third chapter of John in the New Testament, it's on page 88 of the New Testament portion of your Bibles. And remember, this passage, as I will mention later on, comes in the context of a visit Nicodemus makes to Jesus at night. But I'm going to read beginning with the 14th verse. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Curious narrative there in Numbers, I'm sure you would agree. Shortly after deliverance from Egypt, when the people murmur against Moses, asking, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die? There's no food and no water, and the food that we do have is terrible. It tastes terrible." Remember, God has gone to bat for them, so to speak, after 400 years of slavery, and has delivered them from the iron rod of the Egyptians. But here in the wilderness, things have gotten rather dire, so the people complain. In response, God sends fiery serpents among the people, with the result that many die from being bitten. The people then respond in repentance, in admitting their sin before God, which prompts God to instruct Moses to make that fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when they look upon it, will live. So Moses does what he is told and sets it on the pole, and all an individual has to do is look at it and be safe from the bite of a serpent. Rather bizarre, don't you think? What a fascinating take by the author of this Old Testament story on the activity and motivation of God. God deals with sin here by retribution, sending serpents to punish the sinner. Though when the people repent, he provides a way out for them. Well, the author of John picks up on the story, juxtaposing the bronze serpent on a pole, which gives life to those who look at it, with Jesus, who was also raised on a pole, a cross, which gives life to those, at least for those of us who are Christians, that gives life to those who look on it, who believe in its power. And this power we'll return to in a moment. The other contrast in this narrative has to do with light and darkness, one of the primary contrasts in this fourth gospel. Any lover of literary structure will appreciate this contrast, and John uses it repeatedly. It's important to remember that this passage, containing arguably the most well-known of all the verses in the New Testament, comes as part of a larger conversation Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, as you will remember, is described as a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. Nicodemus is an important man in his community, one whose opinion people value, one whose advice people seek, one whose counsel people heed. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, in the darkness. And he and Jesus have that whole conversation about being born again, or born from above, however you interpret the Greek word anathen. And their conversation leads to probably the most memorized of all the New Testament verses, the one you see at football games and other sporting events on a placard, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." The author then concludes this section with words about light and darkness, providing a poetic bracket to the whole encounter. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the darkness of night. At the end, John has Jesus saying, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light. But those who do what is true come to the light." Nicodemus, in the dark, comes to Jesus, and there he finds the light. Perhaps you've heard the story of the little boy who was afraid of the dark. One night, his mother told him to go out to the back porch and bring her the broom. The little boy turned to his mother and said, "Mama, I don't want to go out there. It's dark." The mother smiled reassuringly at her son and said, "Son, you don't have to be afraid of the dark. Jesus is out there. He'll look after you and protect you." The little boy looked at his mother real hard and asked, "Are you sure Jesus is out there?" "Yes, I'm sure. Jesus is everywhere, and he is always ready to help you when you need him." The little boy thought about that for a moment and then went out to the back door and cracked it open just a little. Piercing out into the darkness, he called, "Jesus, if you're out there, would you please hand me the broom?" Cute story. But have you ever felt like that little boy, that the world is a dark place? Perhaps you've lost your job or are anxious about job security. Perhaps you're struggling to make ends meet, fighting just to keep your head above water. Or maybe your darkness isn't financial. Maybe it's work-related, but not in the financial sense. A teacher shared with me his frustration with having to work with a principal he described as incompetent, and his feelings of powerlessness in dealing with this person. Any of you ever had the challenge of dealing with an incompetent boss? Or maybe you're doing a job for which you don't feel appreciated. Or maybe your darkness is relational. You're struggling in your marriage, wondering if there is hope. Or you're quarreling with your parents, or with one or more of your siblings, and it's weighing heavily on your heart. Or you're wondering if you'll ever meet the right mate. Or perhaps you're loaded with worry about a child, a loved one, a friend. Whatever, there's a cloud of darkness that seems to follow you, and you're just waiting for that cloud to erupt, drowning you in sorrow and hopelessness and blah. So like the little boy, you peer out into the darkness and call out, "Jesus, are you really there? Could I please have a little light in my life?" You come to church and hope to hear some word of hope, some morsel of encouragement, some tidbit of perspective that will help you deal with the challenge, the struggle, the darkness. And you hear, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, that God did not send the Son in the world to judge it but to be its Savior." And friends, I hope at least at some level that these words provide comfort. Obviously, they're not going to solve all your problems, but hopefully they'll help you face them, even overcome them. For you see, what this passage says is that your worth, your value, is not tied up in what you can produce, how much you make, what kind of car you drive. Indeed, if you really want to get down to it, your value as a human being is not even inextricably linked to your role as husband or wife or mother or father. Though all these roles and identities are important and part and parcel of what it means to be human, and while surely having a job is vital in providing for your family and producing income to pay your bills, even they do not determine our intrinsic value. You see, what I sometimes get especially worried about is the individual who, when they are in that time of darkness, begin to feel that he or she himself or herself is devalued, is worthless. It's so easy to fall into the trap of beginning to measure our value solely in terms of external factors. But you see, friends, apart from our work, apart from our income, apart from any human construct, we are valued as children of God. And in fact, we are loved so much that God gave his only Son for us. So friends, when you feel the world is beating you down, look towards the light. Draw strength and courage and fortitude and power from the reality that God made you and God loves you. Nicodemus came to realize that. Remember, he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, asked for Jesus' body following the crucifixion and helped prepare it for burial. And finally, my friends, John invites us to live lives of truth, regardless of our circumstances. For John, living in the light of the truth means believing in the power of the one who was lifted up. For in that one is found the power to endure, to face the darkness, to love, to have life, and have it abundantly. For this one who was lifted up is the bread of life, the great shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, the light of the world. Going to that light, loving that light, finding our identities in that light, keep us focused on what is good and noble and true, and ultimately leads down the road to eternal life. Friends, let's all be lovers of the light that is God in Jesus Christ. And may we find our ultimate identities in him. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the light that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you call us to be followers. Help us to look to that light, especially when we face those challenges of life, confident and reassured that you indeed will be there for us in our time of need. Amen.